Good morning. Happy Sabbath. It's good to be back in Shelbyville this morning. There's no produce out in the crowd, right? No eggs, no tomatoes. Just making sure before I say this next thing. I like winter. No, really, it's good to be back. And really, I do like winter more than summer anyway. I deal with the cold much better than the heat. I thank you all for the invitation to be here. I hope that this morning we're all blessed by the message. And as I've done in the past, I'll do this morning again. I'm going to share some things that either I've read individually or maybe we've read together as a family that we're moving, and hopefully it'll have, you know, a message in it for you as well. So the first one here, this is from Acts of the Apostles. And it says here, we are authorized to hold in the same estimation as did the beloved disciple those who claim to abide in Christ while living in transgression of God's law. There exist in these last days evils similar to those that threatened the prosperity of the early church. And the teachings of the Apostle John on these points should be carefully heeded. You must have charity is the cry heard everywhere, especially from those who profess sanctification. So as we... As we think about the condition of spirituality and Christianity as a whole today, there's a large cry for this charity, for everybody to be united, this ecumenical call. But the fact is, we need to keep in mind God's Word. That needs to be the foundation that underlies our relationships, that unites us. You know, I listened to a considerable number of messages from Doug Batchelor. And one of the things he says is, it's better to be divided by truth than united by error. And that's where we need to be, especially in these last days, as the deceptions of the world and the appeal to our selfish natures becomes more and more intense. The next one. Continuing on, but true charity is too pure to cover an unconfessed sin. While we are to love the souls for whom Christ died, we are to make no compromise with evil. We are not to unite with the rebellious and call this charity. God requires His people in this age of the world to stand for the right as unflinchingly as did John in his opposition to soul-destroying errors. Isn't that the truth? In this time of the world, where compromise is everywhere, it behooves us to stand true. The next one, this is Messages to Young People, page 117. The trials of life are God's workmen to remove the impurities and roughness from our characters. Their hewing, squaring, and chiseling, their burnishing and polishing is a painful process. It is hard to be pressed down to the grinding wheel. But the stone is brought forth prepared to fill its place in the heavenly temple. Upon no useless material does the Master bestow such careful, thorough work. Only His precious stones are polished after the similitude of a palace. How many of us have trials? Boy, everybody. These are God's workmen to make us who He wants us to be. And it, like it says there, upon no useless material does the Master bestow such careful, thorough work. So the fact that we have these trials, that we face them, is telling us that God values us. He sees something in there, He just wants to refine it. So let's cooperate. If we will be faithful through that trying process, we'll come out on the other side ready to fill the place in the heavenly temple that He has for us. I might move this closer, sorry. Yeah, get readjusted. I haven't been here in a while. The next one, this is from the Review and Herald, February 28, 1882. And it says here, the great mass of mankind are engrossed in the things of this life, and the divine truth can find no abiding place in their hearts. And yet all the blessings which the world can give fail to satisfy the wants of the soul. How many have experienced that? And I feel like that's what led me to Christ, is that I had tried everything else out there in the world, and it all failed to satisfy. I wanted peace, and nothing out there could provide it. Only Jesus. There is a nameless longing for something which they have not, a peace and a rest that is not born of earth. It was thus with the worshipers in the temple of old. Amid the imposing ceremonies, the dazzling display, the music and rejoicing, they were still unsatisfied. So that's telling me that there are even people in the church who don't know Jesus. They go through the ceremonies, they come to the meetings, they hear the things that we teach, but there's one thing they lack, a real abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. Going on, then how welcome the call that fell upon their ears. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. It was the same message that had gladdened the heart of the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Christ alone can satisfy that sense of want in the human soul. His gracious invitation reaches down even to our time. From the fountain of life, the cry goes forth, come unto me and drink. I want to respond to that call. That's the fountain of life I want to drink from. I want peace. I want rest. I want to live with Jesus forever. I hope that's what each one of us desires this morning. The message this morning, YouTube religion. If you would, join me in a word of prayer before we go any further. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the peace and rest that we have in Jesus. Help us, Lord, to find our security in Him alone, not in anything in this world, not in houses or lands or jobs or money or even in the church, but to find our peace and security in Jesus Christ. That no matter how we become disappointed by the trials of life, that we stay faithful, knowing that He who has promised us is faithful. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to start out right there in Isaiah 58, verse 1, where the scripture reading was this morning. Some of the things I'll have on the screen, some of them we'll go to the print Bible for. This one happens to be up on the screen. And it says, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. That's a pretty stout verse right there. What kind of boldness does it take to do that? Especially when we are in the remnant church and we all know the truth that we're in the last days, that Jesus is coming again. We have the message. It's difficult. Look here, this is Bible Commentary, Volume 5. It says, Isaiah presents heaven's message of reconciliation and peace. He gives instruction as to what repentance involves and what is essential before the promised blessings may be realized. A call to repentance cannot be effective unless it sets forth clearly what men must do about sin in their lives. A call to reformation is a call to decisive action. So how do we set clearly before the people what men must do about sin in their lives? How do we do it in the right spirit? There's a lot of people that'll tell you how to do this or do that. Don't do this or don't do that. But it's more than just saying the things. It's about the heart motive, the heart purpose. Going on, still in Bible Commentary, says here, and this is a stern message to anybody in here who's an office holder. And there are plenty, I know. I'm one. Leaders who fail to draw a clear line between right and wrong, that the people may understand the principles involved, are blind leaders of the blind. Do we remember what Jesus said about blind leaders of the blind? Was he very fond of blind leaders of the blind? No. I don't want to be a blind leader of the blind. I don't want any of us out there, whether we're back here in the Sabbath school wing, whether we're up here, whether we're in the adult class, or whether we're out in society, to be blind leaders of the blind. Let us stand firm, hold the line for truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 6 through 11. This Paul here, he says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, talking about the children of Israel in the wilderness, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world have come. You think that's talking to us today? Have not the ends of the world come upon us now? You know, listening to the children's story up here, how short is life? How short is it? Even if you live to be 100 years old, when you're on that 100th birthday, how fast did it go by? Just like that. And it's over. The ends of the world come sooner than you want to believe, even if it's not the return of Jesus Christ in your life. Life is short. We need to be prepared for that day. Probably the most interesting piece that I want to bring out, these things that it's talking about, you know, Israel, what were they a symbol of as they went from Egypt to the Promised Land? They're a symbol of the church going from where we are, the land of perdition, to the heavenly Canaan. So the things it's talking about here, it's not talking about happening in the world. It's symbolic of these things in the church. Because Israel was symbolic of the church. Listen to this if you don't believe me. This is from Enemy at the Gate. I don't know how many of you may have read that book. Excellent book. It says here, I am fearful even to think about the future consequences of the seeds which have already begun to grow in our young people. Researchers from Andrews University reported that 19% of Seventh-day Adventist youth see nothing wrong with premarital sex, and another 19% are not sure that it's a sin. This is almost 40% of our total young people surveyed. We have no reason to believe that their confused moral values are not leading into the same promiscuous excesses of the rest of society. And this book was written in 1987. This was 33 years ago. 40%. And this was specifically one of the sins called out in that verse in 1 Corinthians. Do you think it's changed between then and now? And do you think it's changed for the better? If not, it's on us and you as leaders to train up our young people properly, to teach them what the Bible says, to call sin, sin, and to teach them that God is not telling you these things so that you're unhappy. God is telling you these things to protect your future happiness. You may have to deny yourself for now, but it's protecting your happiness 10 years from now. And I know when you're a young person that 10 years from now, that's like an eternity. You can't think 10 years ahead, but it'll be here just like that. 20 years, 30 years, the time just ticks by. And before you know it, one day you wake up and your hair is falling out and you got kids running around. Overnight, it seems like. If you will obey God in the circumstances of life, He is protecting your future. Just like your parents may give you counsel in many areas of life, they're looking to protect your future. Same book, Enemy at the Gate, page 53, says, look around you today and witness the most masterful array of satanic instruments and devices ever assembled at one time on this planet. Every one of them has been designed to get a small foothold in somebody's mind. So something may appeal to you that doesn't appeal to me. Something may appeal to me that doesn't appeal to you. Every one of these things is calculated to get somebody or somebody else. Except for their more varied forms and sophisticated appeal, they have been fashioned after the Eden model with the object in mind to break down the enmity between the Christian and the world. Keep in mind, what year did I say this book was written? 87. And it says here, look around you today and witness the most masterful array of satanic instruments. How much have things changed between then and now? Do you think Joe Cruz could have ever envisioned this right here? You've got the entire world at your fingertips. You know, every temptation that the devil could present is available right there in the palm of your hand today. that masterful array of satanic instruments has only been expanded. Now you can, back in 87, there was a time when the TV went off air, right? And it just played the tone, that, and then it had the national anthem early in the morning. No more. The TV never shuts off. The broadcast is always going. And now you can have 1,000 channels and not be satisfied, right? How many people have fallen asleep in front of the TV at some time? You don't have to say if you don't want. I have before in the past. And the thing is, we may sit up and flip through those channels, all 1,000 of them, and it resets, and we keep flipping. And you know why? Because remember what we read at the beginning from Review and Herald, 1882. There is a nameless longing inside every human. That TV will never fulfill it. Only Jesus will. So perhaps the next time you're sitting up at night and you flip through all 1,000 channels and you say, this is all terrible. Maybe you turn it off and you go to the only one who can fulfill that nameless longing. Amen. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Hebrews, James, 1 and 2 Peter, 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 15. I'm sure this is probably scripture we're all familiar with. And it says here, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever." Who wants to do the will of God? Who struggles with all these things, though? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It is the great controversy. It's real. Now, I think there's more there to those verses than I perhaps knew in the past. I did a little digging. The lust of the flesh. And perhaps some of you may be more astute than I am, and you already are familiar with these things. But hopefully there's somebody out there that will gain a lesson from this. The lust of the flesh, the desire, craving, longing of the sensuous nature of man. So I looked that up, sensuous. Oftentimes it has a romantic connotation. What I looked up, it says relating to or affecting the senses rather than the intellect. Appealing to the sensory inputs of the brain. Right? How many of us have fallen victim to that? Right? It's not appealing to, let me back up. It's not appealing to our intellect. So if it's not appealing to our intellect, what's it appealing to? Our feelings. I mean, you can smell something and it'll automatically bring back a feeling. You see something, you hear something. You could be out in a store and a song comes on that you haven't heard in 15 years, but it'll take you right back to some moment connected with it. And that is how Satan works. He is appealing to our emotions to try and drag us away from the cross. We need to maintain sound intellectual decision-making, principled decision-making. Going on, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes, and this is all coming from the Bible commentary. Lust of the eyes may be understood to refer to mental pleasure stimulated through sight. Much of the sinful pleasure of the world is experienced through the eyes. You know, when I go to Walmart with my daughter, they have, you know, the groceries are all on one side of the store, right? And then on the other side, you have general merchandise and one of my favorite places, hardware, right? So for me to go from one to the other, I have to go past this horrible section called toys, right? And when you get there, if your children look at it, they follow their eyes straight to it. So what I have to do is I skip back in one aisle where there's like comforters and sheets and things, and we walk by and she doesn't even see the toys. So you know what? She doesn't ask about them. She doesn't say, I want to look. I want to touch. We as adults are but grown-up children. We see it. We want it. We buy it, or we have to go handle it. And that's what they do. They get us. They know, even though we're adults, Our impulses are very similar still to our children. We may have developed a higher level of self-control, but not that much. And they know it. The Bible commentary goes on to say, many who would hasten to disclaim any intention of indulging in open sin themselves are eager to read about it, study it in a picture, or watch it depicted upon a screen. Too true. Of those 1,000 channels, how many of them are depicting righteousness? I'd say very few, if any. Now, there's some things I like to watch on Discovery Channel, but there's some things I don't like to watch on Discovery Channel. But of all the things out there, most of them are going to appeal to our sinful nature, to the carnal mind, not to the spiritual mind. And it goes on to say, and these morbid displays arouse the same curiosity as sadistic sports today. Right? It was talking about, back in this time, it was thought that John was speaking specifically of like gladiatorial games that were all the rage, drawing everybody in. And that today we have much the same thing. It may be slightly milder, but it's becoming more intense, more brutal, whether it's fighting, boxing, whatever it might be. And I know I'm stepping on lots of toes because those are some things I used to really like. But I would encourage you, pray about it. Take it to God, not to me. I'm not saying these things. Take it to God. The pride of life. The Greek here means vainglory, boasting, or display being the manner of life. It implies a materialistic satisfaction with the worldly goods, a state of mind that substitutes the material for the spiritual. You know, I read another section, I should have included it here. It says that prosperity is the greatest danger to the church and the greatest danger to us individually. When you read the message to Laodicea, one of the greatest rebukes is their prosperity. And not only that, but I know Fantasia and I, we have acquired a wonderful home and a wonderful area, and we talk about it, that we have got to remain close to Jesus and that the blessings of life don't crowd out the blesser. None of these things are necessarily bad in and of themselves. It goes on, all in varying degrees are prone to such pride and need to guard against it. Some take undue pride in their work, their possessions, their beauty, or their children even. There's nothing wrong with those things unless they crowd out the place that God should occupy in our lives. And if we realize, when we look at these things, if we're giving an undue amount of attention to any one of those things that should be God's, we need to reprioritize. Going back to this book, Enemy at the Gate. You know, I covered this topic this morning. Don't read yet. Anybody looking up there? Stop. I covered this topic this morning because, you know, the general conference is going to be in town soon. You guys know that? Do you guys know that? Okay. I figure you probably did. But we're struggling with many of the issues that other churches and other people are as an organization. But we want to make sure that we're encouraging our leaders to make good choices. And we want to make it easier for them to make good choices, right? Just like in any other situation of life, we want to make the right choice, the easy choice, to the greatest degree possible. Now look up here. It says, from a position of primitive faith and dedication, many denominations yielded step by little step to the pressures of conformity and compromise. As the members, with their varying degrees of commitment, gave way to the weakness of the flesh, the position of the church came into conflict with the practice of the church. Do you understand what that's saying? The church has an official position on many things, whether it be diet or jewelry or the Sabbath. But what is the practice of the church? Is the practice of the church, is my practice, is your practice, conforming to the position of the church? You know, many times in the scriptures it talks about, and everybody did what was right in his own eyes. You know what followed that statement? Judgment. Read through Judges. When they got to the point where everybody did what was right in their own eyes, then they were judged. Nobody would follow the authority that was in place. So, when we look at that, the position of the church comes in conflict with the practice of the people. If we will practice what the position of the church is, it'll make those general conference meetings much more palatable. There won't be the conflict of, well, everybody's doing this. Doesn't matter. If everybody's doing this, if the scripture says otherwise, you better be ready to stand alone. He goes on. Then to resolve the inconsistency, the ecclesiastical leadership gradually modified the doctrinal standards to harmonize with the way members were living at the grassroots. The reason I titled this YouTube Religion is because there are many people today that get their religion strictly from YouTube. And you can find somebody out there on YouTube to tell you anything you want to hear. And not only that, but many of them can justify it, quote unquote, justify it scripturally, even though it may not actually stand the test of line upon line, here a little and there a little. So it's important for us individually study the scriptures, submit to the authority that is over us, and have a religion that is deeper than YouTube. There are good things out there. Don't get me wrong. We watch plenty of YouTube teaching at our house. But everything has to be tested by the Word of God. And so this morning, that is my hope, that each one of us will go farther in our faith. Not just the teaching of somebody else, not YouTube teaching, not my teaching, not the quarterly teaching. Get alone with Jesus and find out what He is saying to you personally.